Our scripture this morning comes in John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.
Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you, and I'm glad that you're here today. It's a blessing to be together on this Easter weekend. We have the privilege of turning our attention to the ultimate, infinite sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. And what a blessing it is to be able to meditate and dwell upon the meaning of this. You know, the cross really is everything for us. The message of the cross is the power of God under salvation. God forbid that we boast in anything but the cross of Christ. And so today, we want to meditate upon this great event so that we can understand it and so that we can make it the center of our lives. Today, I would like to really approach the cross through the story that we find in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This story takes place on the Monday before Passover, so just a few days before Jesus was crucified. If you will open with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 12, we will start by looking at this and asking a question that I think arises from this chapter. So John chapter 12, verse 12 reads like this. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. People were gathered in Jerusalem from all over Israel, from the north, from the south, from Galilee, from Judah. They were gathered from many parts of the world to gather together to celebrate the Passover, the Exodus, the great miraculous redemption that Jesus had done in Egypt. There were many, many people gathered there, and they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They had heard news that Jesus was about to proclaim his kingdom. They imagined in their mind that he would cast out the Romans, and they anticipated that he would free them and that their nation would become independent. And so in verse 13, we read that they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. These branches from palm trees were expressions of the victory that they expected him to gain for them and to proclaim himself as the king of the nation. And so they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They were proclaiming him as the Messiah, the King of Israel. And Jesus came riding on a donkey. Jesus was not doing this just on the basis of what the people were doing, but Jesus had chosen to ride on this donkey even before the people could see him coming and riding into the city. Now, this donkey was a sign of royalty. If we go back to Jacob, one of the patriarchs of Israel, when he blessed Judah and said that Judah would receive the scepter, and he blessed Judah because Judah would be the origin of the Messiah, he said that the Messiah would have a donkey. And so this tradition was rooted in this prophecy. And we find that in Deborah's song, the judges would ride the donkey. We find that David received donkeys as gifts. And finally, we read about how Solomon went to his coronation riding on a donkey. So Jesus chose to ride on a donkey, and it's very interesting that he chose the foal, or the colt, of the mother to ride on. And this fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's foal." So here it is, Jesus is riding on a donkey in towards Jerusalem, and the people are celebrating what they expect to be Jesus taking his throne and residing as king, and they proclaiming as the King of Israel. Now, Jesus received this accolade, but he had never before permitted the people to do this. When the Pharisees said that he should tell the people to stop, he says, "I tell you," and this is in Luke 20, verse 40, "that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Never before had the world seen such a triumphant procession. The blind, you can just imagine this. Here are the people who he had helped through the course of his 3.5 years of ministry. Here are the people who he had healed, who he had ministered to. The ones who had been blind before, but who Jesus had healed. You can just imagine them leading the way of this procession. Those who had been dumb before, who Jesus had healed, perhaps shouting the loudest of everyone as Jesus comes riding. The crippled, jumping for joy and waving palm branches as Jesus rode before them. The lepers taking their clothing, which was once regarded as unclean, and laying these garments before Jesus because he had healed them. And the people who were demon-possessed amongst this crowd because Jesus had healed them and had given them freedom. This was the greatest procession. These were Jesus' trophies. These were the ones who he had freed and won from Satan's kingdom. And now they were rejoicing in his presence, overjoyed to welcome him as their king. The Bible tells us in Matthew 21, verse 10, that as he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. So people knew about this event. They heard it with their ears. Many of them saw it. And this excited people's emotions and their expectations. But the Pharisees were beside themselves. They criticized each other for not being able to stop this event. In John chapter 12, verse 19, the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So they felt great disappointment. It looked like Jesus was about to take his throne, and they could do nothing to stop it. Jesus had won. But then, everyone was disappointed. Jesus didn't take his throne. Jesus did nothing. And so the question that arises out of this story is, why did Jesus proclaim himself to be king? Why did Jesus let the people give him all these accolations and then not take his throne? The question is even made more poignant when considering what Jesus said his mission was all about. If you turn with me to John chapter 18, 37, we read about a conversation between Pilate and Jesus. And in this conversation, Jesus explains why he had come. And these words make Jesus' mysterious action very problematic. So in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now when we read this statement that I've come to bear witness to the truth, we often think in very general terms. Jesus is the truth. He proclaimed himself to be the truth. But here in this text, Jesus is saying that I was born to be a king. This was the reason that I was born. And for this I've come into this world. And this is the truth that he came to bear witness to. It's this truth of his kingship. So how do we then understand the fact that Jesus backed away from the throne? I believe Jesus was trying to teach an important lesson about his kingdom. John writes in chapter 12, verse 18, that this was a sign. His procession into Jerusalem was a sign. Now, the signs were the miracles, but a sign is something that's supposed to teach a lesson. And so this event was a lesson. Now, I believe we can understand the lesson and why he refused to take the throne by looking at other important moments in his ministry when the people wanted to make him king and he refused to take the throne. And I just want to turn to two passages in the book of John that I think will give us insight into his procession into Jerusalem and why he allowed them to proclaim him to be the king and yet didn't take the throne at that moment. If you will turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, we're going to read a similar incident in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and the people were so excited about this miracle. Here in verse 14 we read, "And those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So here in this story, we read that the people were about to take him as king. They were full of expectation, but Jesus suddenly leaves and goes on his own and doesn't allow them to do that. Very interesting. So the triumphal procession into Jerusalem was not the first time that Jesus had refused to take the throne. Another incident, and this is where we find real insight into the story of the triumphant procession, is in John chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25. Now these verses follow the cleansing of the sanctuary when Jesus had gone into the temple grounds and had rid the temple grounds of all the buyers and sellers. And here we read these amazing words. Now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So here we find, I think, one of the clues that we need to understand why Jesus, when he proceeded into Jerusalem and accepted the accolade and accepted the attention as king, did not take the throne. It says in this text that they wanted to receive him, and yet Jesus declined because he knew what was in their heart. If you go to the next chapter, Nicodemus presses the point. He comes to Jesus wanting to embrace him, believing that God was with him. And here we find a few words that I think completes the clue. Jesus says these words to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now these poignant words are the clue to understanding Jesus' actions. You see, the people had been led to see that Jesus was the Messiah. They had been convinced by the evidence in their own lives. Intellectually, they were ready, but spiritually, they were not. Intellectually, they were convinced. Intellectually, they believed that Jesus could save them, that Jesus could be their king. But they needed to have a decided change in their hearts before Jesus could be the king in their midst. Christ must become the ruler of their hearts before he could become the ruler in their midst. Jesus describes in John chapter 3, verse 8, how his subjects needed to be before he could come and be the king amongst them. John 3, 8, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." They needed to have a change in their hearts. Their hearts needed to be under the control of the Spirit of God before Jesus could be the king in their midst. Only the cross could work out this change. The cross must precede the throne. The cross must prepare the way for Jesus to set up his throne. In John chapter 12, verse 32, we read that, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." It is when Jesus is lifted up on the cross that he will draw all men to himself. Jesus said to Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Christ's spiritual kingdom of grace, which is revealed at the cross, must win us to obedience to Christ before he can rule amongst us. The cross must precede the throne. I want us to turn to John chapter 19, which describes Jesus hanging on the cross, lifted up before man. Because I want us to notice something that we often pass over in this description of Jesus. In John chapter 19, verse 17, we begin by reading this, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and the two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Jesus was given the sign saying that he was King of the Jews. God inspired Pilate to put the sign up there, to announce before the world that the crucified Jesus, who was lifted up before Israel, was the spiritual king of his people. He was humiliated. The crown of thorns was placed on his head. There was blood running down from his brow. He was naked. The flesh on the back was torn and lacerated, and blood was dripping from his wounds. His hands were pierced, and there was blood dripping down from the wounds in his hands. He was heaving for breath, straining to breathe. He was broken. He was beaten by sin. His heart was in the process of being ripped apart as the sin of the world was laid on him. He was experiencing separation from his Father, all for our sins. And as he was lifted up before the people, he was their king. He was their ruler. And there were some who didn't want him to be this king, to be this ruler. And yet at this moment, he was wielding the greatest power that any ruler could wield upon his people. Jesus on the cross was drawing the people to himself as king with the cords of love and mercy. No force can change a person's heart, only love and mercy. In Hosea chapter 11, 4, God says these amazing words, "I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them." Jesus was drawing people with cords of love. He was drawing people into a union with him. And yet people had a choice. Will they choose to let him be their king? Will they respond? Will they have faith? Will they fall in love with Jesus? Will they repent of their sins? Here God is drawing men to himself with cords of love. He is seeking after man. He's seeking after those who are willing to become his servants. And he's not forcing anyone. He only wants willing servants. And yet we must respond. It is a choice. He can do the drawing, but we must respond. There is a quote that I would like to read in this context that to me just shows me personally that even though Christ is drawing each and every single person by cords of love, we must respond to that love. This is a quote taken from Review and Herald. It was written back in the 1900s by Ellen White. And here we are shown that we must hold our hands out to Jesus. We must seek him because he wants to do something in our lives that he cannot do without us responding. The mind, says Ellen White, must constantly go out after God. If worldliness is allowed to come in, if we have no desire to pray, no desire to commune with him who is the source of strength and wisdom, the Spirit will not abide in us. So God is drawing us towards himself through this revelation of love. And yet we must respond by wanting a relationship with him, by communing with him as the source of strength and wisdom. And if we have belief, she goes on to say, he will pour out a rich endowment of grace upon us, and he will make us wise unto salvation, patient, forbearing, quick to receive and appreciate heavenly ministration. So it is in responding that we receive all the gifts that he wants to give us. God cannot work for them that don't believe. So here is Jesus on the cross, giving everything for man and expecting us to respond. You know, I'd like to tell a story that shows the power of Jesus to create friends, the power of Jesus to lay aside his enemies through love. David Schiller, he was born an Orthodox Jew. His mother was Orthodox. His father was a Reformed Jew. And he grew up going to Hebrew school, going to Sabbath school on Sabbath mornings, going to Sabbath services. And he had a bar mitzvah. He was the president of the B'nai B'rith youth group. So here he was very active. So he travels off to Cornell University to study, and he joins a fraternity, as many young people do. There were about 50 other kids in this fraternity. And, you know, in fraternities, they end up wasting a lot of time, doing a lot of things they shouldn't be doing. But there was one young man in that fraternity that lived a very active Christian life. He was outspoken, his Christianity was vibrant, and David felt that this boy thought he was better than everyone else. But Jeremiah was just actually living out his faith. He was almost like a saint, thought David. And David was curious about what made him tick. So one day, David followed him secretly to his church. And at the church service, they handed him a Bible, and they told him that they were studying the book of Hebrews. Now, he had no idea what the book of Hebrews was at this time. But as he started reading it, he was surprised to find out that it was a very Jewish book. He mocked this book at the same time as he wanted it. And he said in his heart at this point, "I don't believe that Jesus is your son," he said to God. "But I want to believe what is right." When he prayed that prayer, something began to change his life. He started to have an intense spiritual battle. He actually started to become more violent, and he started also getting involved in selling drugs. David describes this as a war within his soul. He started hating this Christian kid, Jeremy. And this hatred would come upon him suddenly. It was like a force that was fighting for his soul in his life. At one point, he got so angry at this young man, this Christian, that he came up from behind and he took a knife and he took it to the kid's throat and he threatened to kill him. Do you see, he was jealous of Jeremiah's genuineness. He was jealous of his vibrancy. He was jealous of his joy and of his godliness. At that very moment, though, he didn't complete the act. Instead, he fell to his knees and he started crying. It was like God's presence was there, and he felt a tremendous release. At that moment, he asked Jesus into his life, and he made him his Lord, and Jesus changed him. He didn't find Jesus through the study of the Bible, through a study of the New Testament. He found him through this experience. And he started seeking God and started reading his Bible and learning more about him. But Jesus had changed his life. Jesus had turned his life around in that moment and had drawn him to himself. This is the power of the cross to change people's lives. You know, today we are approaching the second coming. Jesus is coming soon. And he's coming in the clouds of heaven. And he will come as the King of glory, the King of the earth. Are we letting Jesus draw us closer to him? He is our King. But before we can be in his presence, he must rule in our hearts. And that is a choice that you and I have to make. God is calling on each one of us through his love. Are we responding? Are we letting him in? Are we letting him be our King? My prayer is that every single one of us would learn to serve Jesus, to love Jesus, and to allow him to be their Lord and Savior. I would like to invite you to make that decision in your heart, if you have not made it, to allow him into your life and to be willing to serve him no matter what he asks you to do. Jesus said, and this is a message that he gave just before he said that, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." He said that we must be willing to die as he dies. We must be willing to be buried in the ground as he was buried in the ground. We must be willing to sacrifice, to follow him, no matter where he leads us. This is what he's asking of us. And my prayer is that you would give your all to Jesus and follow him, no matter where he leads. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, it is amazing to read about the triumphant march of Jesus into Jerusalem, because Jesus could have taken the throne. Jesus could have accepted the crown, but he didn't, because he wants all of us with him. And in order for us to be with him, Lord, we have to give our hearts to him and allow him to be our ruler. And so today we ask that you would take our hearts, that you would make us into your servants, God. Lord, we don't know ourselves. Father, we are willing, but I pray that you would help us to make that surrender. Father, we love you. You have showed such tremendous love for us. And we accept Jesus because of that love. Thank you, Father, that you will answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.